according to John. John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20, and we'll begin reading in verse number 19. John's Gospel chapter number 20, verse number 19. If you'd like to stand with me, rest yourself from your seats for a moment and respect and reverence the Word of God as we read it, and looking for the Lord to help us tonight. And I do covet your prayers. If you've got any spiritual discernment, you sense that, I'm sure, that there's such a need, a great need for prayer in the meeting tonight. So read the prayer to the Lord, that the Lord would help us tonight. Put yourself in my shoes. That ought to help you to pray. Amen. Put yourself in my shoes. Some of you thinking, man, I'd hate to be dealing with the service tonight. Amen. But that's my lot. That's fallen in my position. And so be instant in season, out of season, the scripture says. And just push through, plow through, preach through, and go on and serve the Lord and let the devil know you're not going to defeat us with just a little bit of pressure and a little bit of problems. Amen. Amen. All right, in John's Gospel, chapter number 20, verse number 19, the scripture says this, and of course this is the passage of scripture, chapter 20 is, that deals with the resurrection of our Savior and some of the aftermath of that and the results of the Lord post-resurrection dealing with some of his disciples. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. What about that? He didn't knock. He didn't ask if he could come in. He just stepped through the wall. He just walked through the wall, amen, and appeared in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were controlled by vision instead of faith. Right. They were controlled by what they saw. Sometimes we make fun of doubting Thomas, which we'll read about in a moment, how that he said, I'm not going to believe unless I see, you know, the prints in his hand and side and all of that. But all the rest of them, according to this passage, they weren't glad until they saw him. They knew the tomb was empty. They knew he'd rose from the dead, or at least that the tomb was empty, and they still were full of fear and fright. They still were full of unbelief. Jesus had to visibly show up in the room for them to be glad. I said, you know, when I read that, I thought, that's the way we are. The tomb is empty. The price has been paid for our sins. The blood has been shed on the old rugged cross. But the Lord still has to give us signs and things that we can see. And when it gets to where we have to walk by faith, we fall to pieces. We fall all to pieces. Amen. God help us that our faith be strong. Because that's what's going to stabilize you when you can't see. When things is happening in your life and you can't explain it. Faith will let you trust God and help you to trust the Lord even when you can't explain things. Anyway, I noticed that there. Verse number 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they'll retain. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. Some of you might could get excited tonight if Jesus would appear bodily there at your pew. Hello? If he was standing up here on the platform, visibly, bodily, would there be a higher element of excitement in the service? I think I could answer that. If it was necessary, I believe the answer was evident. But it said there, the other disciples were therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my fingers into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, and then I want to direct your attention back to verse number 21 for the message tonight. Father, we need you tonight. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you will help us to be focused. Lord, help us, dear God, to for you to have my attention. Lord, I want you, dear Lord, to deliver us tonight from distractions. Help us, dear God, tonight. Deliver us from deadness and defeat. Deliver us tonight, dear God, I pray. Help us, Lord, to know that when a church is advancing, a church is progressing, a church is going forward, and folk are coming, folk are getting help. Lord, we ought to know, Lord, the devil is not going to take that setting down. He's going to launch an attack. He's going to plot an attack against us. And I pray that you'll help us, that we would be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We would endure hardness. Lord, we wouldn't look for an exit, but we would look for endurance. We wouldn't look to run, but Lord, we'd look to stand and stand our ground, Lord, as a good soldier of Christ. Father, have your way, Lord, in the meeting tonight. Challenge your hearts, stir our hearts, bring to my mind the things, God, that we need to see and say. And Lord, for these next few moments, I pray that you'll get the glory and you'll help us to honor you with our lives. Thank you for our visitors being with us tonight. And I know we have several of our members, Lord, that are battling with various sicknesses and different things. And we just pray, Lord, you help them tonight. Those that are not able to be with us, Lord, you encourage them and stir their heart. And help us that are here to know that, Lord, if it be up to the devil, Lord, none of us would be here. We'd all be out of church. We'd all be home. We'd all be somewhere else doing something else. But Lord, I want to thank you for these that have made it their business and, Lord, to come to the house of God. And I praise you for that. Have your way. Lord, make it easy for us to preach. I need your help tonight. Lord, preaching's a spiritual task and requires the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I don't want to go through a little rut in a routine, a little show, a little performance. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested, Lord, in you giving us your word that you speak into us and you helping us. Have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I want to direct your attention back into verse number 21. The Bible said, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now, we've got September for Souls emphasis going on this month, and we're thankful for those that have made effort to get folk here under the sound of the gospel, making phone calls and personal contacts and handing out gospel tracts, trying to get a witness in. And I thank you for that. The Lord will reward you for that. The Lord will bless you for that, I'm sure. But then on the other hand, maybe in some of the Sunday night services and some of the Wednesday night services, we've been trying to preach on the subject of service. Service and souls goes together. Souls will not just get saved. They don't just get saved. Are y'all listening? Everybody listen. They don't just get saved. Sinners locally or sinners globally just don't get saved. They don't just wake up one morning out of the blue and want to get saved. I believe this. I believe the Bible verifies, confirms it, that nobody, nowhere ever gets saved but what they have come in contact with a Christian somewhere along the way. I believe that. Amen. I believe that. I believe it's true. Amen. You don't just get saved. You just don't wake up. You don't just look up in the sky and make a mental ascent. I'm going to get saved. No, you've got to come in contact with somebody that's serving the Lord. You got to come in contact with somebody that knows the Lord. I believe that's the reason the devil fights Christians so, to keep them not serving the Lord, because his ultimate goal is, if we're not serving, more than likely people are not going to get saved. Amen. And I believe this tonight. I believe the Bible teaches it and verifies it, confirms it, that everybody God saves, he intends to use your life.
Right. Right.
God never has saved anybody and said, okay, I saved you now, forgave you of your sins, I've given you a ticket to heaven, but I'm not going to do nothing with you.
Right.
No, God's got a purpose for you. The first thing, and I've said it multiple times, it's worth repeating, because Paul is the example of salvation to us. He is an example to all of those which should hereafter believe. Paul is. What was the first thing he said when he got saved? The first thing out of his mouth, he prayed, Lord, what will you have me to do?
Right.
He hadn't been saved just a very few minutes, and he's already concerned about service.
Right. Right.
Amen. And we know, according to the second chapter of James, the epistle of James, that faith without works is dead, being alone. We know that. God produces service. You're not saved because you serve. Your salvation is not the fruit of your salvation. Or service is the fruit of your salvation. Service is not the root of your salvation. Amen. Amen. A lot of people think they're saved because they're doing. No, you're not saved because you're doing. You're doing because you are saved. Amen. That's right. A dog's not a dog because it barks. Barking don't make it a dog. Barking it does because it is a dog. And a Christian serves not to become a Christian, but because we are a Christian, because we are saved. And so there's a great emphasis on service here. And so Jesus' resurrection day, this is the day, the first day of the week, this is the day that our Lord stepped out of the tomb victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And what is he dealing with his people about? What is he dealing with his disciples about? He's dealing with them in verse 21 about service. He said in this verse of scripture, then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Right. Amen. Right. How many of us are excited that Jesus was sent? Amen. How many of us are glad that Jesus went? Right. I'm glad he was sent and I'm glad he went. But he said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. Jesus is telling the disciples, just like God had a purpose for my life, he had a purpose for my birth, he had a purpose for my existence, he has a purpose for my life. He said, also God has a purpose for your life. And just like with Jesus, the purpose for Jesus was people. Jesus didn't come down here for a political purpose. Jesus came down here for a people purpose. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Are we glad of that? Well, Jesus said, even so send I you. So God's purpose of sending us, amen, sending us on a mission, sending us out, is people related. God has got people in mind with your life. He's wanting you to win somebody to Jesus. Amen. Amen. You ought to be concerned about that. Everybody that's saved ought to be concerned about that. Amen. I can't take cars to heaven with me. I can't take my house with me. I can't take money with me. Amen. I can't take none of those things, but I can take people with me. People that I've influenced for the Lord. People that the Lord's helped me to win to Christ. I can take those with me. You should not want to go to heaven by yourself. You should want to influence somebody. You should want to influence somebody. Are you influencing anybody for Jesus? You're either, all the time, you're either helping people get to Christ or you're hindering people from getting to Christ. Amen. There's only two options. I'm either a stumbling block or I'm a stepping stone. One of the two. Amen. Amen. Brother Fultz, just as God has people in mind when he's dealing with me, when he's sending me, when he's working in me, he's got people in mind. I want to tell you, the devil, on the other hand, is true with him also. When he's working in my life with discouragement, when he's working in my life with defeat, when he's working in my life with desires that are not pleasing to God, he likewise have people in mind. He's got people in mind. People that he wants you not to influence for God, but rather to influence for wrong. Amen. What? I'd hate to know that I had a part in somebody going to hell. Just as I said a moment ago that I would be thankful for those that the Lord's helped me to be able to win to Christ. Boy, I'd hate to find out, Brother J.R., that I had some way of influencing somebody and turning them off toward the gospel. I'd hate to know that. I'd hate that sinners watching my life would hear me say things that's unbecoming of a Christian and would turn them off in their confidence toward the Lord. I'd hate for sinners to watch me and see me behave in a manner that is unbecoming of a Christian and it would turn off their confidence, as if to say, if that's salvation, I don't want nothing to do with it. Well, I don't want that, Brother Silas. Oh, my soul, I don't want to do that. I don't want nobody, my friend, to point their finger at me and say, if you're saved, I don't want no part of it. No, but rather on the other hand, I want to present to them a life that the Lord has saved and touched and done a work in, and that they could see the joy of the Lord and the peace of God in my life and say, I want that. I want that. Amen. Does anybody want what you've got? This, I'm not talking about your material goods. I'm talking about your testimony, your salvation, your spiritual life, your fellowship with God. Does anybody want that? Amen. Amen. I wasn't getting up here to mainly deal with that, but that came out. Amen. Are you in? How are you influencing people? I think that's very interesting that on the very day that my Lord and Savior rose from the dead, He begins to deal with His disciples about their purpose for living and their purpose of being saved and their being sent out. You saw that's preacher talk. No, that's believer talk. As we put it on the sign before, and it's true, if you're not a missionary, you're a mission field. Everybody that's saved is on a mission. I remember preaching here on Mother's Day one time about Eunice and Lois, Timothy's mom and grandmother. And I preached on mothers on a mission. How mothers ought to be on the mission to win their children to God. Right. Whether anybody else ever gets saved, you ought to make sure your children knows the Lord. Yeah, amen. Not that they've just made a profession and that they've agreed to some Bible facts, but that it's evident in their life. The fruit is there. The evidence is there that they really did repent of sin and believe the gospel and that they know the Lord. Amen. Parents, don't you think that'd be the worst thing possible? One of our children in our own flesh and blood to die and go to hell. But I don't know of anything being worse than that. You? I mean, I couldn't stand that. Could you stand that? Could you handle that? Oh my! How about you, young people? Could you handle one of your parents dying without the Lord? Could you handle that? Could you handle looking in the coffin at the cold face of a mom or a dad and know in your heart that they, far as they could, you know, by their own testimony, they died without the Lord and you didn't live a life in front of them? Hell, does that bother you? God help us. Well, I don't know how I got on all that, but there it is. But Jesus was interested right off the bat, beginning on the very day of His resurrection, to deal with His disciples. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. John 17, turn back a couple of pages. John chapter number 17, I spent more time there than I meant to, but I want to be obedient to the Lord tonight. Devil fought this meeting tooth and nail, but I've got pretty decent liberty tonight, and I thank God for it. Lord's help me. Lord's helping me, and I thank Him. John 17, verse number 18, 19, and 20. Look at this high priestly prayer of our Lord. John 17, verse 18. As thou hast sent me, this is Jesus now talking to the Father in His high priestly prayer. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, them, those disciples of the Lord. I've sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know what Jesus is saying there? I'm praying for those that are present tense disciples that were alive when He was alive, and He was praying for them. As God has sent me, I send you. But then He jumps down in verse number 20 and He's letting us know that I'm not just praying for them. I'm praying for all of them in the future that will believe. Thank God, verse number 20, Jesus was praying for Barry Rackley. Jesus was praying for you that God would send me. Amen. And that God would send you. Amen. Have you ever seen so many long-faced professing saved people. Sad faced. Have you ever seen, it's hard to find a preacher that's got any joy about him. It's hard to find church members that's got any joy about him. And I'll tell you why. There's joy in serving the Lord. We have church full people. Listen, everywhere I go and preach, there are congregations, and only a very few of their congregations involved in service. And we wonder why that we don't have power. We wonder why we don't have the power of God. Why do you need power? God's not going to give you power to shout. If I can study this Bible, friend, God gives us power to serve. God gives us power to walk in victory over the opposing forces of hell. Amen. Well, hallelujah, Jesus. So we have in John 17 and also in John chapter 20, we have it twice. Has my Father sent me? Even so send I you. Let me break this down if I could. And I just want to break down that statement. Go right back in our text passage there in chapter number 20. And I just want to look at this, some things that's involved in, and I'm preaching tonight on the subject, even so send I you. Well, we want the Lord to save us, but do we want Him to send us? I think that's sort of selfish if we just want the Lord to save us and we don't want Him to carry out the reason for our salvation. The purpose for salvation. The plan that He's got in mind, that He wants us to do. He wants us to shine the light of our life in the midst of this dark and perverted world. Let me just break down this, if we could, and just point out a few things. I'll try to get this done here just tonight. Even so, send I you. We need folk getting serious about serving the Lord. I need to get more serious about serving the Lord. Time's running out. Time's running out. Things are winding down. Or as I said this morning for the church, it's winding up. Hey, man, our departure is at hand. And you watch the things of the news and the things that are happening with Israel and how the things that's happening there and the things that's happening, my friend, with the economy even. And we know that there's going to be a one world system, and we know there's going to be a one world government and a one world currency. And I have right here a newspaper article. A newspaper article right here where already five emerging powers to set up their own bank. We know there's going to be a one world currency. Amen. We're headed for a cashless society. You see articles appearing in headlines of news, as I've seen recently, cash is trash. Amen. The chips are being put in people's hands now. They're showing that on the news because they don't, and it records all of their finances, all of their database, everything they need. They don't have to worry about carrying a card. They don't have to worry about losing a billfold. It's in their skin. It's in their hand. We know what that is and all of that, amen. But right there's five world powers. That's in a newspaper article right here in America that's already joined forces. Amen. There's Brazil. There's Russia and China and Africa and one other there. There is, let's see, what did I mention here? I got my glasses on, still can't see. South Africa, Brazil, India, and China, and Russia. Five of them right here. I don't know if I mentioned both of them twice, one of them twice or not, but right here there are five of them. And you're welcome to look at this after the service. And this was in July the 15th of this year. You better get ready if you're not ready.
Right.
The only way to be ready is you got to be saved. Got to be born again. This thing's winding down. Are y'all listening? We know that in the scriptures, all nations are going to turn against Israel. All nations turn against Israel. Who would have ever thought that Americans would boo people in politics that was taking a stand for Israel?
Right.
Boo them plumb off the stage.
Right.
Blaming Israel for everything. Yeah. Yeah, the Muslims, you know, and trying to get Obama to get Israel to cease the fire as if Israel's the one that started it. quit shooting rockets into their city and into their country, and they won't fight back. All nations are going to turn against Israel. They're going to come against Israel. And God is going to flex His mighty arm in their behalf. And we've seen that in history already, friend. You want to see an amazing adventure, amazing display of the miracle of God, you ought to do a study on the Six-Day War.
Right.
Six world powers, nations come against Israel, and they were outnumbered over 500,000 trained soldiers, and Israel had very few, a handful. I forgot how many hundreds of tanks and how many hundreds of planes that the enemy had, and battleships and everything, but Israel had nothing almost. But God stepped in, and my friend allowed a 6-day victory. One occasion, they, I don't know how I got on that, but they were accusing Israel. And when they surrendered. Then they come with the white flag and they were surrendered and said, we want to find out the battalion that you were fighting us with. And they said, we had one tank. He said, there's no way one tank could whip a whole army. And they accused him of lying. They said, no, no, y'all had at least 30 plus tanks. He said, no, we had one tank. But one tank with God is enough.
Right, right.
Amen.
Right.
This thing's winding down, friend. And what we do, we must do quickly.
Right.
Our service is of utmost importance right now. But anyway, let me just write these down. I preached 30 minutes on that. Listen, just write these down. Number one, verse number 19, verse 21, and verse number 26. Jesus speaks peace to these disciples. Peace be unto you. Even so, send I you. The first thing I want to point out is there is the peace for the struggles. The Lord is letting them know, as I send you out, there's going to be peace for the struggles. There's going to be there's going to be danger. There's going to be things you're going to face. There's things you're going to fight, things you're going to feel, that you need the peace of God. And as you are sent and as you go out, I want you to know I'm giving you peace. Boy, that blessed me. Comfort, peace for the struggles. Jesus knew the difficulties they were going to be faced with. Jesus knew the discouraging times they would have. But yet He said to them, I'm going to give you peace. And Miss Betty, this right here is what blessed me. John 14, 27, one of the verses that I learned early on in my ministry. I want you to listen to this verse, John 14, 27, peace. Jesus speaking to His disciples, He said, peace I leave with you. My peace. Well, that's emphasized. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you see that? Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm going to give you my very own experienced peace. You look at Jesus in His earthly ministry. He was despised of men. He was hated. He was called names. He was abandoned. Amen.
Right.
He basically lived a life of alone.
Yeah, that's right.
He couldn't depend on people. They would follow Him one day and quit the next. They probably were Baptists.
Yeah.
Amen. But Jesus said to those disciples in John 14, 27, my peace give I to you. The very thing that Jesus experienced and enjoyed, even in the midst of turmoil, He said, I'm going to give you that very same peace. Amen. John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Amen. Listen to this verse, Philippians 4 and verse number 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. When you get saved, you have peace with God. That means the battle's over. You're not at war with God. You're on the same side. That's when you get saved. You have the peace with God. The Bible uses that term, the peace with God, having peace with God. But then as in our text, or in that verse I just quoted, read Philippians 4:7, it talks about the peace of God. As you serve God, as you live for the Lord, God gives you His very own peace. And it's not a peace that comes from this world, but it is a peace that is for this world. The world can't give it, and the world can't take it away, the peace that I have. The peace that I have. Amen. So there is, He said to them, peace be unto you. Peace which passeth all understanding. That word passeth means it's higher. It's better. It excels. It is supreme. Whatever trouble and problem comes in your life, the peace of God excels it. The peace of God is supreme to it. The peace of God is better than. The peace of God is excellent, more excellent than. Amen. But if we focus on our problems more than we do peace. This peace that God gave, it gives us is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Right. It's not a peace that you conjure up and create and make and form. You can't purchase it. You can't buy it. It's a peace that comes from your relationship with the Holy Spirit. As a saved person, as soon as you get saved, that very instant when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God, the divine nature of God, takes up His residence in your life. Amen. And He produces as you yield to Him, as you obey Him, as you allow Him control in your life, He produces this supernatural, divine, heavenly peace.
Right.
Thank God. Well, if you could put peace that Christians have in a bottle, you could sell it, you could name it your price. The world's after peace, they're looking for it, they're trying to find it. But you can't find it in a pill, a party, a potion, or as Brother Silas said, a partner. You can't find it except in a person whose name is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. So first, there is the, in this, oh, even so send I you, there is the peace for the struggles. Can I give you this and I'll move on? I thought about this today. This blessed my heart. The peace of God exhibited. My mind went to Mark chapter number 4, the storm. Brother Fultz, you remember the storm when Jesus said, get in the ship and go to the other side? Jesus got in the ship, and in John 4 there, and He was asleep on the hinder part of the ship, you know, exhibiting the divine nature. You see, both natures exhibited there on the same ship. You have Jesus, the divine nature. Where's He at? He's down in the inside, resting. Peace. All around Him is storms. All around Him is turmoil. All around. But what's He doing? Resting. He's got peace, Brother Carroll. That's that divine nature that you have on the inside of you as you sail along this journey. But then you look at the frantic, fearful, falling apart disciples, and they exhibit the fleshly nature. That's controlled by what you hear. That is controlled by what you see. Amen. Isn't that just like us? On the outside, we get to watching what we get to paying attention to what we can see, what we hear, what we think we see, and we start getting fearful and frantic and falling apart, just like the disciples. You know what? That's evidence. That's evidence that we're walking after the flesh. But on the inside is the divine nature, the presence of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we have available the peace of God. The peace of God. Greater than the storm, more excellent than the storm, more supreme than the storm, higher than the storm, better than the storm. So first, there is the peace for the struggles. And then in our statement in verse 21, even so send I you, I say secondly, not only there is peace for the struggles, there is also the pattern of our Savior. Even so. Even so send I you. Jesus is the pattern. Jesus is the pattern. You know what kind of a pattern He shows us? At 12 years old, you know what He was doing? You know what He said at 12 years old? I must be about my Father's business. 12 years old and already interested in the will of God, serving God, and doing God's purpose, fulfilling God's purpose for him. Even so, send I you. Young people, God don't want you to wait till you're 40 or 50 or your most of your life is done spent and gone behind you. The God of heaven wants, excuse me, amen. We'll get it out in a minute. Must be a chicken leg. But God wants you to start at a young age. God wants you to, in fact, the truth is, God wants you to start as soon as you get saved. And we know that God wants you to get saved as early in life as possible. And if you are saved, you are spiritual, you know, old enough to be saved, you're old enough to be serving God. And find out what the will of God is. I tell people that we have four preachers under the age of 13, and people are like, what? In this day? In this hour? You're kidding me. It's unheard of. It's unheard of to hear that God is calling a young boy to preach the gospel. Most young kids going to church are not interested in preaching, they're interested in playing. I've preached many times in revival. I've preached many times in revival, friend, where I've seen parents allow their children to sit on a pew and play video games while the preaching's going on. Are you listening? Make no difference of the house of God than your house. Play them at your house, bring it to church and play. And then they'll want the preacher to preach to them and try to win them to Christ. Amen. It's hard to compete with Mario. It's hard to compete with some of these games going on. Because they, you know it. Come on, parents. You know I'm telling it right. Try to talk to them when they're playing. They're completely mesmerized. They're sucked into that. They're zoned out. They're completely detached from reality. And parents encourage it because they're babysitters. They're not messing, they're not in my hair, and they're not under my feet if they're playing. And we've got young people now that are so, and I want to tell you, friend, you can believe whatever you want to, do your own study. I believe there's an addiction attached to it. I've played some of them before, and you think, man, and you get to this level, and you think, man, if I just play it one more time, I believe I can go past that point. I believe I can get to the next level, and next thing you know, hours has went by and you still didn't get to that other level. Still didn't get to that other level. Well, where'd that come from? Amen. The pattern of the Savior. What was his pattern, Brother Silas? He was submitted to the sovereign. 12 years old, he's already submitted to the Lord. I'm going to serve God. Right. You say, but he was God in the flesh. Watch it. He definitely was, but he was 100% man. Right. He was 100% a 12-year-old boy in every sense of the word. Right. I guarantee you when he was little, he probably pushed a little car through the sand going. He was born, virgin born. He was born as a baby. We find that he's, the next time we see him, he's 8 days old. And they're at the circumcision. And then we find him there at like 2.5 years old when the magi come from afar. I know the manger scenes at church shows that they came when he was born, but he wasn't. They come to the house. They didn't come to the barn. They didn't come to the stable. They come to the house to see not a babe, but the young child. So we see him at birth, we see him at 8 days old, we see him at 2.5 years old. We don't see him again until he's 12 years old. Must be about my Father's business. And then from 12 years old, we don't see him again until he steps back on the scene in his earthly to manifest his earthly ministry at 30 years old. But how could he even so send I you? Just as I've been sent, I'm sending you. What was the first point? He was submitted to the sovereign. You'll never be successful and effective in serving God if you're not submitted to God.
Right.
You know what's keeping you from doing? Come on now. Preacher Ackler's preaching in the house, pushing through, preaching through. Listen, I want to tell you what's keeping you from serving the Lord. Your will. Your will, what I want, preacher, not what God wants. You know what would bring revival personally and a church collectively and possibly a nation? You know what would bring revival? If God's people everywhere would say as Jesus did in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. He was submitted to the sovereign. The second way he was a pattern for us, he was separate from sinners. Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 26 gives us his identity. I want to read that verse to you. Very good, a powerful verse. Hebrews chapter number 7. Listen to this verse of scripture right here. Talking about Jesus now. I'll read two verses prior to that. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, to come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for them. And now he gives his description. Listen to him. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. How is he a pattern for us, Brother Bob? One, he was submitted to God at 12 years old to do the will of God. How is he a pattern for us, Brother Preston? He was separate from sinners. He loved sinners, but he never lived like them. I want every Christian to listen. The devil wants you to blend. The devil wants you to live your life like them. Convincing people that if you live like them, you can win them. Show me that in the Bible. God wants you, my friend, to show them a difference. This is what God can do with you. This is what God can do for you. Can change your life. Jesus Christ loved sinners, but he never lived like them. He was around sinners, but he never was influenced by them. He was separate from sinners. Amen. And then he was a pattern not only in that he was submitted to the sovereign, he was separate from sinners, but he was, listen, well, this is good right here. He was a pattern to us, Brother Webb. Even so send I you. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. We can look at his pattern and know what God wants in us. He wants us to submit to the sovereign. He wants us to be separated from sinners. Not isolated. I don't want to get on that. Isolation is not taught in the Scripture. You can't win nobody to the Lord if they don't ever see you. You can't be a hermit and crawl in a hole somewhere and be effective in evangelism.
Right.
How could you let your light so shine before men if you're never around men, never around people? Amen. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There needs to be, listen, thirdly, not only submission of the sovereign separate from sinners, but also there needs to be the stepping in the Scriptures. Jesus Christ, boy, this is good. I want you to write it down. I may preach on it later on. In John chapter number 1 and verse number 14, Jesus Christ was called the Word of God in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W-O-R-D, which is a title, a title. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Come down to verse 14 and it said, the Word, capital W-O-R-D, Jesus Christ, the living Word, was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. Get that? Stepping in the Scriptures. He's our pattern. We walk the Scriptures. We put the Word of God in our practice. Amen. Jesus Christ was the Word, and the Word became flesh. That's what God wants, brother and sisters. God wants us to take the Word and make it become flesh
right.
In the eyes of men.
Right.
Son, that's good right there. I'm telling you. That's powerful. That's powerful right there. God wants the same thing right here. God wants this WORD right here to be made flesh in your life. Just as Jesus lived the Word in a body, God wants us to live the Word in a body. Well, that's powerful right there. Write it down, number three. Let me give you these real quickly. The third, listen, number one, there's peace for the struggles. Peace be unto you. Jesus knows you're not going to serve Him if you're full of fear and frantic and falling apart. Peace be unto you. If we're going to serve God, number two, even so, there is the pattern of the Savior. Thirdly, send I you, there is the purpose of being sent. And I've already dealt with that, so I don't have to elaborate on that. Send I you, just as Jesus was sent with a purpose, a people purpose. Jesus was sent with a design for His life. Even so, He says, I send you. There's a purpose. I preach that all the time here. I make reference to that all the time here. But how many people have been saved for years and still don't have a clue the purpose of God for their life? Amen. I mean, most of them don't want to know. And a lot of preaching is not geared to stir that in people. I remember making the statement, Miss Susan, when they first started coming to church here, Brother Craddock and Miss Susan, I made the statement, I've made it hundreds of times here, that your spirituality is your responsibility. And she said, Preacher, we never heard that. We've been in church, you know, for years and years and years and years and years, and said, we have never heard that. A lot of people don't know that. They think it's a preacher's business to preach to you and give you something, and that's all you get. No, no, no. Your spirituality, your fellowship with God, you doing the will of God is your responsibility.
Amen.
Amen. If you can't, listen, and that's why you can't blame anybody else if it's not getting done. Well, here we go. The purpose of being sent. And then last, even so send I you into the world. This, no, the last one is, there's the place of service. Into the world. He said, Preacher, we're not supposed to be in the world. We're not supposed to be in the world. No, no, no. We're in the world, friend. Last time you checked, if you look around a bit, you're here. That's deep, isn't it? You're here. You're in this world. But there's a difference of being in this world and being of this world. Jesus Christ, in order to be effective, Brother Mason, had to be sent into this world. Jesus Christ could not be effective, Brother Travis, in our life concerning salvation, Brother Bob, until He come here. He had to come here. He couldn't save us from heaven. He had to come here. He had to come into this world and be our kinsman redeemer. He had to come here. And if we're going to be effective, Brother Klepper, Jesus said, even so send I you into the world. That's where lost people are. That's where lost people are. God help us. God help me to let my light shine before men. The place of service. One day I'm leaving this world and my work will be done. Whether it is done or not, it'll be done. You're in this world and you're to treat your life as a mission field. If you go to school, some of you are in grade school, some of you are in college. We had some to go back to college today. Listen, treat that as a mission field. I'm in this class and I'm being taught and I'm learning a career, I'm learning this and that, but my real purpose is to shine the light of the gospel here.
Right.
At the workplace, same thing. I'm here, I'm making a living, I'm paying the bills, you know. But my purpose really spiritually here is shine the light of the gospel and be a witness.
Right.
Here on the job.
Amen.
Amen. So there's the place of service. We got to be effective. And there's no way to be effective if we're not sent into the world. Amen. So that was on my heart. Even so, send I you. What an example. And we're going to be held accountable for that one day. We're going to be held accountable for that one day. Jesus was sent. We're being sent now. Watch this right here and I'm done. Jesus, the Father sent Jesus here in this world to do a work, right? The work of redemption, the work of salvation. He was sent here in a body, Miss Jim. He weren't sent here as a spirit being. He was sent here in a body. Jesus said, a body thou hast prepared me. Jesus had to have a body. A lot of people today don't think the body's important. They don't think the body is, far as the serving of the Lord, Brother Tim. But they didn't get that philosophy out of the Bible. Jesus had to have a body to manifest the Father. God is a spirit. You can't see a spirit. But Jesus said, in a body, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus had to have a body to show the Father. Well, when Jesus goes back to heaven after his resurrection, 40 days after his resurrection, what happens then? He sends the Holy Spirit. Again, you can't see a spirit, Brother Bob. You can't see a spirit. So God is saying, just as Jesus had to have a body to show the Father, the Holy Spirit must have a body to show Jesus. And guess whose body that is? Yours. The Holy Spirit is in you, just like God was in Christ. Holy Spirit is in you. He desires to use your body, your choices, your desires, your direction, your behavior to show Christ to the world. Even so, send I you. Let's all stand on our feet. Father, thank you for the privilege, Lord, to stand behind the sacred desk, preach the Word of God once again.